That is my wife, Alice. This July, July the 25th, that's right, isn't it? The 25th, we will have been married 37 years. I'm really not that old. I was about 12 when I got married. Listen, I'm pleased to be with you, and I know you've had a long day, and so I've cut the message in half. Does that encourage you? I hope it does. You know, I remember when I pastored a church in Georgia, and when I told them that Jesus had called me to Africa, they all stood and sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus." You didn't get that one. Did you hear about the little lady who, fine Christian lady, school teacher, married? Her husband was a bit tough, difficult to deal with. She died early, went to heaven. St. Peter met her at the gate. He said, I found your name on the list. I'm going to let you in, but first, before I can let you in, I'm going to have to give you a spelling test. She said, okay. He said, "I can't let you in unless you spell love." She said, "L-O-V-E." "Fine," he said, "you can come in." He said, "By the way, listen, I've got a lot of things I need to do. If you would just mind the gate for me, I'll come back shortly." So she did, and let people in. And to her surprise, her husband showed up. She couldn't believe it. It was quite unexpected. She found his name on the list and was about to let him in, but said, "Now listen, there is no way I'm going to let you in unless you pass this spelling test. And I'm telling you now, what you need to spell before I let you in, you're going to have to spell Czechoslovakia." You like that? Someone liked it better than others, yes. In the Good News Bible, Psalm 115:1 says, "To you alone, O Lord, to you alone, and not to us, must glory be given because of your constant love and faithfulness." And I want to speak to you just a few minutes about having a passion for God's purpose. When someone mentions the word passion to you, what do you think of? You know, some people think of the physical. Other people think of people. Some think of perfume. Even a few people think about fruit. In Paddy Chayefsky's play Gideon, there is a scene when Gideon is out in the desert in his tent, 1,000 miles from nowhere. He is deserted and he feels terribly rejected by Almighty God. And one night, God breaks into his tent and Gideon is ravished, overcome, burnt by the wildfire of God's love. He's up all night, pacing back and forth in his tent. Finally, dawn comes and Gideon cries out, "God, oh God, all night long I thought of you, nothing but you. I'm caught up in the raptures of your love. God, I want to take you into my tent and wrap you up and keep you all to myself. God, hey God," he said, "tell me that you love me." And God said, "I love you, Gideon. Yeah, well, tell me again, God. I love you, Gideon. And Gideon scratches his head and says, you know, I don't understand why you love me. And then God scratches his head and answers, I really don't know. Sometimes, my Gideon, passion is unreasonable. It was December the 24th, and the sales lady was totally exhausted. A last-minute shopper came running up to the counter and said to her, this was a perfume counter, came running up to the perfume counter and said, do you have Elizabeth Taylor's Passion? And the sales clerk said, if I did, do you think I'd be working here? You know, I see very little passion. I'm finding that many folks are losing their spiritual passion. Many seem to go through spiritual impotence, spiritual discouragement, spiritual infertility. And I wonder what causes us to lose it. Is it selfishness or weariness, greed, or maybe the problems that life brings? If you have lost your passion, what will it take to light your fire, to turn on your heart, to get you moving? You know, the great good news is that God is in the business of restoring passion. You know, in the Apostle Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 2, verses 3 to 7, he draws some pictures of purpose and the results of that purpose. He tells about a soldier that doesn't get mixed up in civilian affairs and an athlete who runs a race and obeys the rules and a farmer who works hard and how he should receive the first share of the harvest. And then in verse 7 he says, you think about what I'm saying. And the Lord will help you understand what it means. You know, the great thing that spoke to me about these men is that they had a purpose, a passion, and they pursued it heavily. The soldier suffered. The athlete obeyed the rules. The farmer worked hard. I know you're young. You're still at the university. Do you have a passion? Do you have a purpose? You know, I love what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10. All I want, he said, is to know Christ, to experience the power of His resurrection, to share in His suffering so that I can become like Him in death. He realized that through Christ, God had bought him for a price. He no longer was his own man. He belonged to God. All the things that had seemed so important to him, this man soon discovered they were just garbage. I tell you now, that is not something you just stumble into. It's a matter of the will. This old boy determined that nothing was going to keep him from doing what God wanted. And us, why are we doing what we're doing? One man was asked what he was going to do when he finished the university. He said, well, I'm going to get a good job, make a lot of money. And then what? Well, he said, I'm going to get married. And then, well, I'm going to have children. And then what? Well, I'm going to send them to the best schools so that they can get a good job and get married and have children, and they can send their children to the best schools. Now listen. Surely there is a greater purpose in life than that. And the question that you and I need to ask ourselves is, what do we want at the end? I mean at the end of your life. You know, our real purpose at the end should be to want to hear God say to us, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." And I want to ask you, when you find your purpose, will it be a heavy, meaningful purpose, or will it be meaningless, soft, unimportant? And when you find your purpose, will you pursue it heavily, with enthusiasm? Or will you just sort of pursue it softly, not really paying the price? Some men I know give everything they have to their purpose in life. They pursue it heavily. And then there are others who have a purpose, but they are not motivated. And they pursue their purpose softly. And I want to quickly help us look at four different kinds of people. The first group is a group that has a soft purpose, and they pursue it softly. They want to get rich. They want to have a lot of money. They want to have a big house, a fancy car, and maybe even another house on the lake. They don't care about helping people, and the idea of Jesus Christ being the Lord of their lives does not really concern them. They just want to have lots of things. It's what they think about. It's what they talk about. It's what keeps them up at night. The world has squeezed them into its mold. But they never can seem to fulfill their purpose, because they pursue so softly. They're hoping someone will give them riches. They buy a lot of lottery tickets. They don't work hard. And they don't do any real planning to fulfill their purpose. These folks are bitter because they see other people, some of their friends, living in big houses and having nice things. They want to climb the ladder of success, but they are not willing to pursue their dream with any real devotion. They pursue with very little effort. They pursue softly. This group is pursuing a soft purpose very softly. And then there's the second group. The second group of people have a soft purpose, but they pursue it heavily. Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he has. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned us about laying up treasure on earth, that it wasn't safe, it didn't last, and it won't satisfy. Well, these people who have a heavy purpose and pursue it softly, they don't believe it. They think that the stuff is more important. They want to be recognized for what they have. This is really important to them. It's their passion. You know, when you're around them, they tell you how much money they have. Romans 1 describes them as people who worship and serve what God has created instead of the Creator Himself. One man said, they get all they can all they get, and they keep all they can. In Joshua 7, Achan disobeyed God's command to destroy everything after the fall of Jericho. He brought judgment against God's people because he said in verse 21 of Joshua 7, I saw a Babylonian cloak, 5 pounds of silver and a bar of gold, and I wanted them so much, I took them. A soft purpose, but heavily pursued. And then there's a third group. The third group of people have a heavy purpose, and they pursue it heavily. And they pursue it heavily. Paul said, "What is life to me?" You remember in Philippians 1:21, "What is life to me?" He said, "It is Jesus." Jesus. Real Christian living is not a philosophy of life or a way of life. It is life. We have not really met the Master until we walk like that, until we pursue this heavy purpose that we have heavily. You remember Jesus said in Luke 14:26-33, He said, "You cannot be my disciple unless you love me more than father, mother, sister, brother, even yourself." And then He said, "You cannot be my disciple unless you take up your cross every day and follow me." And then He finally said in verse 3, "You cannot be my disciple unless you give up everything that you have." You cannot be, you cannot be, you cannot be. He wasn't looking for a multitude. He was looking for people who would pursue this heavy purpose with all their heart. And Some time back, I read the biography about John Wesley, the great Methodist evangelist. I read how he traveled 250,000 miles on horseback for 40 years. And he preached 40,000 sermons, produced 400 books. He knew 10 languages. At 83, it was written that he was annoyed that he could not write more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes, and that he was ashamed at 86 that he could not preach more than twice a day. He complained in his diary that there was an increasing tendency in his life to lie in bed until 5:30 a.m. I have that tendency myself. It's pretty clear what the man's passion was. He had a heavy purpose, and he pursued it with all of his heart. You know, we need to do that. We need to have a goal in life, and we need to pursue it whether we are happy or satisfied, but do it just for the glory of God. We ought to be people who are pushed and pulled by the Spirit of the living God to get done what He wants us to get done. The psalmist said, "Seek your happiness in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires." Give yourself to Him, and He will help you. He will make your righteousness shine like the noonday sun. People who are focused on knowing, loving, and glorifying God are the most joyful people on the planet. They have learned to look at things in the earth from heaven's point of view. A great Kenyan who came through our ministry and was on our ministry team and staff, a young man named David Ovuno, who was at Edgerton University just outside of Nakuru, Kenya. He had a great job in Nairobi, but he left his job to go back to his pagan tribe to make disciples because he heard God's voice. He heard God's voice calling him, and he had to obey. He pays a high price. I've been there. I've seen it. I can tell you, he pays a high price. but he knows this is where Almighty God wants him. And so he does it. And he does it with joy. And I see fruit. I saw this past year fruit paid for with his life. He doesn't complain. The passion that he has makes his heart beat. The desire of his life is to glorify God. People like him have discovered that the big thing that is on God's heart is the Great Commission. For the little tributary of their lives to fit into the great river of God's desire. Do you have a heart like that? Now there is one last group. This is the worst group. This is a group that have a heavy purpose, but they pursue it softly. They know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They know what the Scripture says, but their pursuit is soft. They let other things come into their lives and crowd Jesus out. I tell you what, there is nothing worse in life than a believer who does not take Jesus Christ seriously. You know, they're like the people in the parable of the sower who let the cares of the world come in and choke the word, and they don't bear fruit. And Jesus tries to remind us that my Father's glory is shown by your bearing much fruit. And in this way, you become my disciples. But this group doesn't bear fruit because they softly pursue the great purpose that God has given them. James 1:8 talks about them being double-minded, unable to make up their minds about living for Jesus or for themselves. You can see how they're the worst group. No peace, no joy, no fulfillment, no real meaningful pursuit in their lives for their heavy purpose. In the dictionary, under the word happiness, you'll see a picture of this group. They are no longer a peculiar people. They have not abandoned all hopes outside of Jesus. This group is not willing to say no to what is sin and to say yes to what Jesus wants. They will not pursue anything but a casual relationship with Christ. Satan has done everything he can to keep people who have a heavy purpose from a heavy pursuit. Now listen, I know you have been here a long time, but I want to tell you the truth. But I'm not real sure you're ready for the truth. You want the truth? I tell you, the truth is that 90% of you in this place tonight will never amount to a hill of beans for the kingdom of God. There are only about 10% of you in here who will pay the price. I thank God for you, the 10%. The 10% that God will use to change the world. 5 years from now, Most of you in this place will be picking your nose in some comfortable pew in the institutional church. Or you'll make wonderful church members. You might even teach a class at the church house. Many of you ladies will trade the belt of God's living truth for a black belt in shopping. And some of you men will give up all of your thinking and your energy and your soul to your job. Unfortunately, many of you will marry an 800-pound gorilla who will refuse to let you give yourself completely to Jesus. Oh, God will be speaking to you. But you know God's voice. It is still and it's small. And you and I have to be willfully, quietly listening to Him, to hear Him say, get rid of the good. Get rid of the good. And settle only for the best. You know, I had a track coach who would scream at me until I changed my loafing into serious running. And may the Spirit of the Living God scream at you and me so clearly and loudly that we will change from our casual pursuits and bareness of soul to pursue Him with every capillary of our being. Hadn't been too long ago that we had a retreat for new believers and growing Christians at the Baptist Conference Center just outside of Nairobi. I asked one of the Kenyan ladies who was on our ministry team and who my wife had spent some time with, investing her life in this young lady. I asked her to share the vision that God had given her. For 3 years as a student, she had given herself to helping other ladies become equipped so they could help others. She has a quality in her Christian life that I see in very few. She began by saying that she was just an ordinary girl who served an extraordinary God, who gave her joy and peace in the midst of challenges and agonies. She told how she was about to graduate from college, but her chosen profession gave her no real challenge. She said, God has made it clear to me that He wants me to give my life to making disciples. He's given me a vision, she said, that I cannot get away from. Now listen. God, Almighty God, wants you and me to commit ourselves to His heavy purpose and to pursue it with all our being. I just pray that Jesus will so capture your young hearts that you will learn to love Him so broadly and deeply that when He gives you a heavy purpose, you will pursue it heavily. All because He is the passion of your life. To you alone, O Lord, to you alone and not to us, must glory be given. because of your constant love and faithfulness. Pray with me. Father God, we just give you praise for a God who paid a heavy price so people like us could get to know your Son and get to know you. God, we thank you for your strong Holy Spirit that challenges us, motivates us, speaks to us clearly. Oh God, we just pray that you will break our hearts. Help us to take the time that it takes to hear you, to know what you desire from us. Break our hearts for a world that desperately needs to hear the name of Jesus. I thank you for these young people, Lord. Show them clearly what you want them to do. Give them a heavy purpose. And may by their power, by your power, your direction, they pursue it heavily. In the strong name of Jesus, amen.